Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Shum. How are we doing today?
Ever thankful to our Lord, bro.
Amen, amen. Also with us, as always, the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How you doing today, bro?
I am thoroughly blessed in the Lord.
Amen, amen. Oh, well, praise the Lord. We are talking about an important topic, one that really the church, over a long period of time, has divided over this issue for many, many years. And one of the things is, as a ministry, it's a topic of concern for us, one that Pastor Joe has done a number of teachings on this specific subject. And I do believe, and one of the reasons I wanted to start this is because I had personally started an eschatology study on Monday nights with a young college group. And I wanted to really dig into the scriptures concerning these issues. And I believe that much of the issue of end times, eschatology, eschaton, you know, the time and the ending of this world, a lot of it has to do with what happens in Revelation chapter 20 and That's whether right. or not we take it as literal. And the question that we're going to be asking today is, there a literal thousand-year reign as mentioned in Revelation 20. I'm going to read from it, but Tony, maybe you could do a little housework for us. I know we have a number of teachings on the millennium, who will populate it, all sorts of things, and maybe you, do you have a couple of teachings you wanted to put on there for us?
Yeah, I can add a couple links to the description for sure, yeah.
Okay, praise God, because Joe, you recently taught on Revelation 20on a Wednesday night.
We're at the end of 20 right now, so we had maybe six or seven teachings on the millennium.
On the millennium. So this is important, guys, and I do believe this is a good starting point. If maybe you're like, hey, you're thinking to yourself, man, when it comes to eschatology, a lot of this is over my head, or Revelation's really tough, or I have a tough time understanding Daniel and how this all works together. I think these sorts of teachings could be really good and really beneficial for you, because first of all, if we're talking about the book of Revelation, it's one of the only books that I can remember off the top of my head where you literally are told, if you read this, you will be blessed.
Yeah. Blessed is he that readeth and keeps the words of this prophecy. Hears, blessed, reads, hears, and keeps.
Reads, hears, 1:3
of Revelation.
So you guys, we want to do that. We want to read, we want to hear, and we want to keep. And I want to keep it literal where it says to be literal. I want to keep it metaphorical when it's metaphorical. But I really want to deal with these scriptures, and I want to talk about that, Joe. Revelation chapter 20 is what I'm about to read. Is this a literal succession in terms of the events that are going to take place? And here's what it says.
And Chad, before you read that, just so we can set up for another perspective too, notice when Chad reads, when he reads the words a thousand years, he will read that six times in the passage. It's not like the Lord just said it once, and it would be important if he just said it once, but six times. And notice that this comes on the heels. It's important because it's not that hard to get your brain around if you just look at the context. This is right after Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. And verse 11 is when Jesus comes back with the armies of heaven for his bride, which has been made ready, verses 5 through 7, 7 through 9 as well. And then verse 11, he comes back for his bride with the armies of heaven, and he defeats the beast who's along with the false prophet thrown in the fire. And then there's no chapter breaks right after that happens. It talks about this thousand years, which happens after his coming, guys. Okay, and when we talk about pre-millennial, post-millennial, amillennial, the pre and the post, those refer to when Christ comes in juxtaposition to the reference of the millennium. So the context is the Jesus Christ comes in chapter 19, which is pre, just before the millennium, which is said to be a thousand years in chapter 20. It's as clear as it can get, guys. But anyway, good read, Chad.
Yeah. That's clear. A good preamble, because it's really, really important. And like I said, I don't want to just read from Revelation 20, and you don't want to just throw out scriptures and expect every single person to know they understand the context and everything we're talking about. So it is really important to dig into what is going on in this book.
Context, yeah.
And those times, we also don't want to be the people that throw our hands up and say, oh, look, well, you know, it's metaphorical. There's a lot of metaphors in Revelation, so we just don't understand it, as if you don't understand when Jesus talks about himself as the door.
Yeah. It's See, revelation is to reveal. It's not the book of obscuration. It's the book of Revelation. God's revealing these things to us.
And here's what he has to say in Revelation 20, after the context that Joe just explained. Revelation 20, verse 1, and this is going to connect it. Then, right after everything that just precluded, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over them, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So after the 1,000 years. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when I read that, obviously I see that it's metaphorical. And thousand years. No. So what is going on there? Is there literally going to be a 1,000-year reign, Joe? What do you think from that text? How could you get into that or out of that?
Well, let's address some of the other views and let's really look at it. You know, I mean, you know, six times you read that there'll be 1,000 years, Chad. Yeah. Can you find one verse that says there will not be 1,000 years?
No.
No. Mm. So if you have one verse that says there'll be 1,000-year reign and zero that don't say otherwise, why would you even doubt it at that point? But when you have it drilled in our heads as the Lord brings witness after witness after witness that it's a 1,000-year period, why would you doubt it? But I want to give you some compelling reasons to confirm and strengthen the conviction that it's a literal 1,000 years. But keep in mind, we're also talking about the timing of Christ's coming in relation, because that's even a big, that's a bigger part of the argument. When does he come in relation to the millennium? And then the other part of the argument is, how long will that be? They're both very important parts of the argument. But with post-millennialism, we want to look at post-mill, a-mill, and pre-mill for a few minutes here. And this is not hard to get your brain around. Keep in mind, you're just talking about post or pre. Does Christ come before or after the millennium? You go to the scriptures. The only scripture that specifically mentions the 1,000 years being 1,000 years, which is a millennium, is Revelation 20. And it's specifically on the heels of Christ's second coming, Revelation 19, as mentioned. So Christ's coming is pre or before 1,000 years. That's why Tony, Chad, myself, and millions of other professing evangelical believers are pre-millennial. We read our Bibles. We see that Jesus comes in Revelation chapter 19. There's no tricky stuff going on there, right? When he comes back and the beast and the false prophet are thrown alive in the lake of fire, he binds Satan for 1,000 years and sets up his kingdom, which is predicted throughout the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New. And his promises, land promises to Abraham, have far more to do than with the land that Israel's in right now. And those promises were promised that God is going to keep. And that's interesting because in post-millennialism, if we look at that for a minute, post-mill teaches that Christ returns after the millennium, okay? And they teach that, you know, the millennium is occurring right now and that we're in the reign of Christ right now. And the second coming comes later, and that since the millennium has great prosperity, that the world's becoming better and better, more and more beautiful. Christ is establishing his reign more and more. And it's becoming, you know, this golden age is you know, they've been saying that for years, but there's one problem. Things are getting worse, you know? Mm-hmm. There's a lot of problems. Number one, it's backwards. Christ doesn't come after the 1,000 years. He comes before the 1,000 years. Revelation 19 comes before Revelation 20. It's wrong in that respect. It's wrong as well in a second respect. There isn't a golden age taking place. In fact, post-millennialism was really hatched, or I should strengthen, and became very popular among the Calvinists. You know, the English Puritans, yeah. Who were strong into the world's going to get better and better, and the gospel's going to spread. And
it's Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney and these guys.
Yeah. That's right, man.
Finney's not a Calvinist, but
then, yeah, definitely not. But World War One and World War Two kind of dampened their dreams.
Yeah, that's true.
When they came, man, post-millennialism just went in the toilet. It's like, wow, it's not getting better, is it? No, the Bible says that'll get worse. Jesus said lawlessness would increase. Paul said wicked men would go from bad to worse, and terrible times would come. The book of Revelation makes it very, very clear that very dark times are ahead. And so they were wrong about the condition of the world. They were wrong about the time of the millennium. And they don't believe in a literal 1,000 years. They're strike three. You know, they say, well, it's just symbolic of a long duration of time whereby the world will get better and better. And that's obviously not happened. So a post-mill strikes out for a number of reasons. Amillennialism, etymologically, means no millennium, like atheist, agnostic. Amillennialism or amillennialism refers to the idea that the term itself means there's no millennium. Now, they would say, well, technically, we still believe in a millennium. They would deny, like the post-mills, that it's 1,000 years in length. So they would deny the literal 1,000 years, which is one of the main things we're looking at today. So, but the amills would say, like the post-mills, that yes, you know, the millennium is before Christ comes back. So they got the cart before the horse again as well. They say that the duration of time between often the resurrection and so forth, or a certain period that had already happened and now, is a millennial period. But they would say the church, in contrast to many post-mills, which are reconstructionists, many of them, and the church is going to rule the governments and everything else. The amills would say that Christ is reigning in heaven right now and we're in the millennium. So again, it's symbolic. 1,000 years isn't literal. Christ is reigning right now from heaven. And they would say Satan is bound right now as well as post-mills, that Satan is bound. He's not deceiving the nations anymore. Wow, that's a real strong contrast with Revelation, which says he deceives the whole world in chapter 12 with the reality when we look around us. They say, well, he doesn't blind people from the gospel anymore. Really, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the image of God, lest the gospel shine unto them. So the scriptures do say that, I mean, read the book of Acts, you know, read the epistles. Satan's very alive and well during this period of time. And it's not until Christ comes back at a second coming of Revelation 19, which is still future, when he defeats the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he establishes reign, that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years.
Yeah, as far as my understanding, too, in terms of church history in this, when I see the early church fathers, they typically had this as a literal millennium, and it was Augustine that, once again, as we talk a lot about him,
how many heresies did he bring in?
And, you know, to me, it seems, you know, very interesting with the post-millennial as well, and we can talk about that, but it seems that they allowed the circumstance and what was going on at that time to then signify what Scripture teaches, specifically when it comes to turning this entire, you know, text to metaphorical. This is just an age, especially with Amil, when it comes to Augustine, because what happened in the time of Augustine?
Yeah, because keep in mind, the first 3 centuries, as Chad is saying, the early church was, for the most part, classical pre-mill, until Augustine came around. And go on, Chad.
Important. Yeah, and then Augustine coming around, as well as who? Constantine.
Yeah.
And so when they saw all these terrible things that are going to take place, they thought they were taking place.
No, we're ruling the world right now.
But now we're ruling
Constantine, the emperor, you know, just kind of like we're talking about, you know, in a podcast we just did a little bit ago about, you know, with regard to Lady Gaga and Taylor Swift saying that they're the real Christians, you know, and how Satan likes to counterfeit things. Well, the Roman Catholic Church tried to counterfeit Christianity, but they had a problem. Jesus talked about his believers, his followers being persecuted. And all of a sudden, Augustine and then, you know, Constantine before Augustine as well. Look, we're ruling, you know. Yeah. All these end times, you know, even though Augustine did believe in a final Antichrist.
Yeah.
But they didn't want to pay attention to the prophetic scriptures. And Origen, who came before Augustine, he looked at, he's one of the church fathers who came after the earliest church fathers. And when it came to eschatology, He played fast and loose with the scriptures, believed it was allegorical, and when it came to prophecy, and they got away from a more literal hermeneutic when it came to studying biblical prophecy. So by the time of Augustine, who was influenced by the allegorical method of Origen, at least when it came to prophecy, it was very easy for him to ignore, you know, the literal days of creation, you know, which aren't even prophetic, it's historical, and literal teaching regarding prophecy and so forth. But let's get into a little bit more of the church fathers in a minute as well, because that's important. But I want to attack the idea of, are these numbers literal, you know, because that was one of the emphases you wanted to deal with. And
yeah.
I thought it's interesting because we'd only have the right timing as pre-mills. The scripture, if you go to the scripture, you believe what it says, you go to Revelation 19, you see Jesus come before the millennium, you believe he comes before the millennium, you're pre-mill. I'm not talking about pre-trib. Not saying he's coming before the tribulation, but pre-mill, Revelation 19. Revelation 19 is post-mill. He comes back. I'm sorry. It's post-trib. He comes back after the tribulation, but it's pre-mill. And it's interesting. Should we take those numbers literally? And I say absolutely yes, unless you have a good biblical reason that says no, and you don't.
That's a good point. Yeah.
And when you look at Revelation, there's numbers used over and over again. When we see seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven seals, do we think, now that's just symbolic of 50 or 2 or 3? No, we take them quite literally. And when we talk about 42 months that the Antichrist will reign, or 1,260 days, 3.5 years, do we take those days literally, or do we take them allegorically or symbolically? No, we take them literally. The reason we take them literally is because it's the 70th week of Daniel, you know? And yeah. The first 69 sevens, the first 69 weeks were literal, because in Revelation or Daniel chapter 9, and Chad's got a big grin on his face and he's shaking his head. Why, Chad?
Well, because I started, and any of the guys who, many of them listen to this podcast, I think all of them do, I started the entire teaching on that prophecy because I thought, man, 483 years. I mean, it's a powerful prophecy. And Tony, please put the link because we have it written out very easily to understand. I think it's our shortest article.
Yeah, I just studied about it 8 months ago on it too.
And
yeah,
exactly.
70 weeks of Daniel.
And the 70 weeks of Daniel. And it's literally one of my favorite prophecies. But as you're mentioning very, very clearly, the dates matter, the times matter.
They're literal.
They're literal,
right.
without a doubt.
And to get your brain around this, case some of you are getting lost right now, there were 70 weeks, 70 Shabuim, okay? And each Shabuah that makes up the Shabuim, Shabuas, in a, trying to make a Hebrew plural with an American or an English S, but the Shabuim were 70 sevens. And Daniel was received a prophecy that 69 of these sevens would take place. 69 times 7 is 483. And according to the book of Revelation, these are 360 day years. So if you multiply 360 days times, you know, 69, you'll come up to the exact amount of days that'll bring you from what Daniel is told, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, because Daniel wanted to know when his people would be restored and everything else, and about the coming of Messiah and so forth. And Daniel is told that the first 69 sevens would take place from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem for 69 sevens, which is 483 years, about 360 day years, then the Messiah would be cut off. And we know from even secular encyclopedias and Nehemiah chapter 2 that King Artaxerxes gave a decree to Nehemiah to go rebuild Jerusalem as he let him go. Remember, the Persians had taken over Babylon, and then he was let go to go rebuild. From that decree, from 444 or 445, historians have it, you know, 1 year difference, could be either or, they say, brings you to 32 or 33 AD, right to Christ's crucifixion, when the Messiah would be cut off, brothers and sisters. And those 69 sevens were literal. That means there's one seven left, and that last seven talks about how the Antichrist will make a pact, make a covenant for 7 years. 7 years. In the middle of that seven, he'll break the covenant, and he'll stop sacrificing, and he'll sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He'll abominate the temple, Jesus said. And that's 1,260 days. It says 30-day months, lunar years. And those are very, very literal numbers. So when you look at 1,260 days, 42 months, a time, and times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years, in the book of Revelation, we're talking about literal days and literal years. So when I come to 1,000 years, there's no reason for me to say, but that's not literal. So I say it's literal. It's got to be literal. And guess what? If it's not literal, I don't have a hard time being wrong. But I'm being led by the rest of Scripture in Revelation to see that God uses very literal numbers, so I have no reason to doubt it. So more importantly, it happens before the 1,000 years, Satan is bound at that point, but that when Christ comes, he comes before 1,000 years, and it is a literal 1,000 years. Now, I want to read some things that I think are really cool from the early church fathers. But by the way, we should talk about the differences between premillennials, because there's different, just slight differences with premillennials and as far as our camp. All premillennials believe that Jesus Christ comes before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay, there's classical, historical premillennials who were the early church fathers. We call them historical or classical because they believed in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, that he would come first pre. That's what the early church was for the most part. Christ comes, establishes 1,000-year reign. It's a literal 1,000 years. And they believed that there was no secret rapture prior to the tribulation, that the church would have to go through the tribulation and Christ would come. There's only one second coming, you know, not a second and third coming, and that Christ would reign for 1,000 years. That's classical premillennialism. Then there is dispensational premillennialism, which taught that Christ will come before the 1,000 years, the same as we believe, but their features that were different than the church fathers was that there would be a secret rapture before the tribulation period, an invention that was very late in church history, not taught by the early church fathers. That's why they're considered dispensational premills versus classical premills and historical premills. They also emphasize that there would be a restoration of the state of Israel, you know, which happened in 1948. And then there are also progressive dispensationalists. And progressive premills believe a little of each of those last two views. They believe that the church will go through the tribulation. There's no secret rapture for the tribulation. There'll be a pre-millennial coming of Christ. He'll reign for 1,000 years, but that he also will restore Israel. That's where we land, you know? But a lot of people would argue and say, hey, classical premills, there's classical premills that don't call themselves progressive premills that believe in the state of Israel, but not the pre-trib rapture, so they're not dispensational premills. So I can identify either with a classical premill, the church fathers, which I do, but I also believe in a state, a restoration of the state of Israel. However, it looked like some of the church fathers had some kind of understanding of that, because I can show you where Irenaeus talks about the promises, the land promises made to Abraham are still yet to be fulfilled. He says way back in the second century, and the seed of Abraham, which would be believers, would inherit that land, which he would understand to be Jewish and Gentile believers.
Wow, that's pretty powerful. And to think about that, you know, I know there's a number of books out there now on this subject. And, you know, when we talk about church history, and you're going to quote from the church fathers, we have an entire video we did on that subject specifically called Left Behind or Led Astray.
Oh, you got to catch that. If you haven't seen that, you'll be blown away.
Totally. At the very least, go check the trailer that we have on thegoodfight.org. And if you get excited about it, we'd love to have you check that out.
We have historical reenactments, quite a production.
No joke. And also, Joe went over all over the world, forget the country.
With interviews and everything, man.
Interviews. Yeah. Discuss things with
scholars on both sides of the issue.
100%. And so you guys, I think you'd be really, really blessed by that. So don't forget to check that out. So Joe, what did, as we're talking about this, and one of the things we do like to see is church history. And what does church history say on this subject?
Yeah, one of you guys, I know Chad, you love to read the church fathers, Tony Toot, and myself, and one of our favorite church fathers is Justin Martyr. Mm-hmm. He's one of the most orthodox of the early church fathers. And listen to what he said about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Kind of interesting. It's really interesting. I and others who are right-minded Christians, so he gives this almost for like a test of orthodoxy. I and others who are right-minded Christians on all points are assured that there will be a resurrection of the dead and 1,000 years in Jerusalem, which will then be built, adorned, and enlarged as the prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah and others declare. For Israel spoke in that manner concerning a period of 1,000 years. He also states, and that's in he's writing around 160 there. There was a certain man with us whose name was John. He's talking about the apostle John. This is crazy, right? One of the apostles of Christ who prophesied of, by a revelation that was made to him, that those who believe in our Christ would dwell 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Okay, and it's just amazing because he felt that those who deviated from this were not right-minded Christians. And by the way, keep in mind, a lot of the Gnostics were claimed to be Christians, and they didn't believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ because they felt the physical world was evil, you know, and they didn't want there to believe there was a physical resurrection even. But I think this is interesting. Adolf Harnack, it was a liberal German theologian, quite a mind. He had an amazing brain, but he was anti-millenarian. He was not, he was Amil, he was not a, a Premil, but he, in his entry in the Encyclopedia Britannica, which he wrote for under Millennium, listen to what he writes here, because he talks about the premillennial viewpoint of the early church was largely responsible for how on fire they were, their evangelism, and their reaching people for Christ. Hmm. Listen to this. He says, faith in the nearness of Christ's second advent and the establishing of his reign of glory on the earth appears so early that it might be questioned whether it ought not to be regarded as an essential part of the Christian religion. Sounds like Justin Martyr a little bit right there. This, and keep in mind, he's not even pre-mill. He goes on to write in the Encyclopedia Britannica, this expectation was a prominent feature in the earliest proclamation of the gospel and materially contributed to its success. These enthusiastic expectations were inseparably bound up with the Christian faith down in the middle of the second century. The fact that men clung to them in the clear is the clearest evidence that in the West, millenarianism was still a point of orthodoxy in the fourth century. Well, that is until Augustine came around, as you mentioned, Chad. Schaff, in his History of the Christian Church, most popular histories ever written of the Christian Church, writes, quote, the most striking point of in the eschatology of the anti-Nicene age, that's before Roman Catholicism, is a prominent belief in millenarianism. That is the belief of a visible reign of Christ in glory on earth with the risen saints for 1,000 years before the general resurrection and judgment. Now, I could quote Polycarp, Papias, Irenaeus, again, Melito, Theophilus, many others to make this point. And again, it didn't change until, guess who came around? Augustine. Is when the Catholic Church is not pre-mill. Let me give another quote from Lactantius. During that time, the ruler of the devils, who is the contriver of all evils, will be bound with chains. He'll be imprisoned during the 1,000 years of this heavenly rule, in which righteousness will reign in the world after Christ's coming. See, Christ comes first, premillennial. The righteous will be collected from the earth. That's the gathering of the Lord's elect, the believers. So it's just really awesome. And now it's interesting as well. Come on, brothers, sisters, just look around. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Watch our video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll.
Amen.
You know, you can't deny that he's very active. Read the scriptures. That's what you want to really look at and say, wow, scriptures are very, very clear that he's active until he's bound at Christ's second coming. That hasn't happened yet. And some say, well, he's on a chain, he's bound, but he can still do certain things. Really? And when you read the language that Chad just read in Revelation chapter 20, the first few verses, he is chained by an angel. And then the door to the bottomless pit is shut, man. Yeah. Slammed shut. So is there a hole in the wall? Is he like sneaking out at night and he's got a very, very long chain? No, guys. So amillennialism, postmillennialism, are absolutely unscriptural. And guess what? We're just going to believe the scripture. Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming. He reigns for 1,000 years. The most important thing, whatever you believe, is make sure you're right with Jesus, that you're trusting in him, and that you're looking forward to the blessed hope of his glorious return.
Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.